good evening, everyone. And the blessings of God be upon you. This evening, we've had quite a day today. And some of us are far spent. The tank is almost on E. And I don't know about you, I could stand a little replenishment by now. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. The Lord's name has been praised in this place.
Amen.
I am convinced that you are a chosen people. God has brought you together. And it would be wonderful if all God's people were here in this place, because it has been good to be here. Just mighty fine to be here. I foolishly announced my sermon, and I'll have to stick with it. I gave the subject, "I wish I had a praying church." I picked that up from a minister on the radio. I don't know who he is. I don't remember where I was. But I heard the old preacher keep saying, "I wish I had a praying church." Don't you feel that way? As we go through troublous times, heavy seas, we could all wish we had a praying church. Amen. The old song has it, "Somebody prayed for me." Amen. I'm so glad they prayed. One verse of it says, "They had me on their mind." My mother prayed for me. She had me on her mind. I'm glad to know I'm on somebody's mind. Amen. I enjoy with my prideful self when people say, "What's a wonderful sermon?" I smile. But it's better if you say, "I'm praying for you." Yes. That great sermon ain't gonna help me when I really need some help. Yes. And so I'm glad I request and crave your prayers. That's an old expression they used to use. I crave your prayers. That means I really appreciate your prayers. I need your prayers. So I want to right now ask our Lord for his presence with us. Dear Father God, we are here. We feel so privileged, Lord, that you've spared us and kept us, and we have this opportunity to fellowship one with the other. And yes, dear Lord, to pray about the things that really matter. Thank you for that opportunity tonight. And give us that word that will touch the places in our lives that need strengthening and filling in this time, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. But you are a chosen people. I don't want to be a triumphalist old-time Adventist who thinks everything we do is right and we have the right to do it. But I am tonight filled with a sense of awe and wonder that I am a chosen people, a part of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Somebody needs to tell us from time to time who we are. We fall into a certain accustomed way, like Ellen White calls it, coming and going like a door on its hinges. And we forget that we are indeed the people of God. We're not any little ordinary bunch behind the Lord's back somewhere. And I'm not trying to give you or infuse any false pride into you, but it ought to put a spring in my step when I think I'm a child of God. Yes. I'm a part of the family of God. Out in lonely places, all of you people travel a great deal. Nobody knows you. You're traveling from here to there. You stay in places, strange sounding names. But never forget, you are a chosen people. No matter where you find yourself, you're chosen. I remember right on this campus, as a kid, young boy, young fellow, Vesper service in the old-fashioned Oakwood way, when the music wafted over the trees and sounded down through the farm and the dairy, and the quitwork bell rang before sundown, and you quicken your steps because even the wildest kid on campus wanted to go to Vesper. He may not have wanted to go to 11 o'clock service or Sabbath school, but he wanted to be in Vesper. So he ran to be in Vesper. And this evening, Mrs. E.I. Cunningham was speaker. She stood up. She could look through you. She began talking. Like many teenagers, I was trying to find my way, not quite sure who I was or what I wanted to do with my life. And dear Sister Cunningham looked right through me. But she was looking at me. She saw something in me. As she warmed to her theme, the great untapped potential of youth, she looked at me and said, "Charles, you're wonderful, but you just don't know it." Now that's the worst thing she could have said on Oakwood's campus. For the next several weeks, people would meet me and say, "Charles, you're wonderful, but you just don't know it." Of course, I was embarrassed in front of all those snickering students, but I could have said, "Thanks, I needed that." Indeed, Israel needed someone to tell them who they were. Keep them reminded of who they were. This ragtag group of ex-slaves on a journey that they didn't quite understand. Yahweh instructed Moses. He said to him, "This is what you are to say. Talk to the people, the house of Jacob, and tell them this. Tell Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. And how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully, keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession." Somewhere it says a peculiar people, that's all right. But it's a treasure that he possesses. And although the earth is mine, he says, "you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. That's Exodus 19, 4, 5, and 6, NIV. And the New Testament people need to hear it too. I don't care who you are or what age you find yourselves in, what time you find yourselves in, you too need to be reminded. As we used to get on, kids lollygagging around, just sauntering through life. Somebody needs to slap you a little bit on your cheek and say, "Hey, wake up. You're a child of the King." We may not want to hear it at that time, but there will come a time when you'll be happy somebody said it to you. This diverse crowd of Jews and Gentiles, they were called the offscouring of the earth. Cultured Jews and sophisticated pagans looked down their nose at them. They were the nobodies of the world. They came out of horrid slums, projects, or whatever they lived in those days. It was an awful situation from which they had come, because the common people heard him gladly. Not many wise men, Not many great government officials respond to your meetings and your evangelistic efforts. I'm bringing it home to you now. Think how from night to night the lowly people come. But the preacher will have to recognize that in these lowly people there are souls who are precious in God's sight. And even if they don't have the latest Fifth Avenue clothing on their backs, they still are somebody. And one of the plays of Shaw, he had this girl transformed by this man into a beautiful lady. And somebody said, "How did he do that?" He said, she said, "When you treat me like a lady, then I act like a lady." You may say your congregation is a little rough-edged and they don't have the niceties and fineries and all the rest of that, but treat them like they were royalty. These are God's people. Don't beat them up. Don't throw stones and gravel in their face. Lift them up. Tell them, you are child of God. You are the apple of his eye. Treat them like a lady, and they will act like a lady. Now, God's spokesman, you men and women, are trying to tell people who they are. Jesus has chosen them to be his assistants in his priestly ministry. I'm an assistant priest to Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Now, it would be a great honor. I just went here in the pastor's study. Everybody helped me. I wanted this, I wanted that, I wanted the other, all these assistants. I said, this is a great job to have, to be the assistant pastor in a church like this. But brethren, don't put me down. I'm retired. I'm way out on in nowhere. But yet, I'm still an assistant priest to whom? Jesus, the great high priest. I'm his assistant, and I help him in his ministry. So here I go. May not have a dime to rub against another dime, but I am a priest of God. I can pray for you and the Lord will hear me. You didn't. I got something to offer you that the world cannot offer you. We always need to come back now to the basic statements and documents. He said, you're lively stones. You're built up a spiritual house, your holy priesthood, and you offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So how can that be humdrum? How can I complain because the brethren sent me down to Chitlin Switch? Somebody said they put you on the Isle of Patmos. One brother told me the conference committee got it in for me. They moved me. I was doing well where I was. He even had his wife to come and see me. And I couldn't help him a bit. I'm not an administrator in the work of God. But he was so upset about it. And I had to think, no matter where you go, if there are people there, you are still the assistant minister to Jesus Christ. I feel like putting it on my calling card. Charles Bradford, old man, preached for 60-something years, but he's still a child of the King.
Yes, sir.
I'm an assistant to Jesus Christ in his priestly ministry. And you know, the church is a marvelous agency in the economy of salvation for the accomplishment of God's purposes. Here's what Paul says in one place. He says, Ephesians 3. 10, 11, he says, his intent was, this is God's intent now, through the church. He didn't say through CNN,
come on,
ABC, CBS, sure wasn't through Fox. I got to be careful here, but I got my crowd with. I got my homeboys here with me here. His intent was that through you, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known.
Yes.
To whom? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I had an old buddy, Sam Myers. Sam used to call me fat, I call him fat, fat for fat. And Sam said, "Brad, I like that word you used the other day." What was it? He said, "Ambassadors plenipotentiary." I said, "Tell me that again, Sam." He said, "Ambassadors plenipotentiary." I went away from there saying to myself, I'm an ambassador, not just ordinary, but plenipotentiary. Now, these may sound like high-sounding words from the pen of this man, Paul. He saw it more clearly than any of us, expressed it more eloquently than any other. But this is just how God sees it. He sees us as his assistants. Yeah. I called you. I got this one for you now. I called you and I installed you. This theme is so big, it's so manifold. How can we ever expect to grasp it? We can never fully comprehend it. Can't get my arms around it. But we can look at it one aspect at a time. It may be helpful to look at the church as the people of God at prayer. No dearer group to the heart of God than the people who come together in prayer. The praying church. So Paul says, I'm reading here, I urge then, first of all, first item on the agenda, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Don't narrow your prayers down to me and my house and my son John, his wife, us four, no more. Preach. Yeah, pray. Pray for all in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. The people who are content with the simple things of life, not needed to be stimulated by a whole lot of foolishness, not living in a Barnum and Bailey world. Don't have to have sweet lies put to music so it can cool you to sleep. But people who live quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, Paul says, this is good. This pleases God our Savior. And Paul is speaking to the church now, gathered, the church gathered, a worshiping, witnessing community. The church is united in prayer and Jehovah's awful throne. Don't you love that song? Before Jehovah's awful throne, we all together kneel in prayer. The church united in prayer. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. And always, Paul says, always the first item on the agenda is prayer. This coming together of people who follow Jesus is an awe-inspiring event. And prayer is the defining activity. What's going on here? What's going on here? The Church of Jesus Christ is more than just a group of people coming together because they like each other on the basis of their ability to get along well together. My kind of people, we love each other, we play tennis and all that and bowl together and have common interests, or who have special insights even into religious genius as religious genius. These are ordinary folk from every walk of life. But in spite of their ordinariness, they are actually priests of God. Priests of God. And priests offer sacrifices. That's what they do. Priests offer sacrifices. Hebrews 13 verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, this is the NIV, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. That's why I say I wish I had a praying church. It's amazing. It's mind-boggling. God has made this church his partner. Laborers together with God in the work of salvation. We scarce can take it in. The community is authorized to do business as the kingdom of God. I've been privileged to sit around with some of these great administrators and hospital execs and CEOs, and I hear them talking their lingo, and one of the sayings is DBA. Now, I've sat on boards and committees for years. I didn't know what DBA is. Finally, I got up enough courage to ask the top dog at the hospital, what does this word DBA mean? He says that means doing business as. Now, that's one of those terms from the business world. A big Fortune 500 company sees an entrepreneur really going big and takes him under their wing and gives him a title and the right to do business as the big company. You understand what I'm saying? And so here we are, little old bitty folks down here. But we are part, we know the CEO of the top firm in the universe. Come on now. Come on. And so he tells us, go on out and do business as the kingdom of God. You can do business in my name. That's what he said, everything in my name. I gave you a check with my name on it. I inscribed every promise with my name. Nothing can fail when it has my name. You can do business as the kingdom of God. So don't mess with me. So, yes, the people gathered here do business as the kingdom of God. Their worship is not a trivial matter. It's serious. It mustn't be taken lightly. This is not a people in a cloister. People who withdraw from the world, pulling their garments around them, spending all of their time repeating mantras and memorized prayers. These are ordinary people. They got to work. They're not on a dole. They have to work. They have to take care of families, engage in earthly pursuits. But when they come together to worship and adore the risen Lord, they are a people transformed. I may be the janitor at the department store, but when I join my brothers and sisters in prayer, I'm a member of the house of God and sons. So in this environment, this setting, there's serious involvement and participation in the ministry of Jesus. Then the question is asked, how shall we pray? How? This is Acts 2, 41 and on. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to their number that day. People say, you're playing the numbers game. All you're doing is going out and have your evangelistic effort and then sending a whole big inflated list to the conference. Playing the numbers game. Well, somebody was counting that day. Huh? Somebody. On the day of Pentecost, somebody was counting, said 3,000. They devoted them. Well, they could have said a nice number, couldn't they? A pretty good number. But 3,000, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And we should take note now that new believers in Christ are added to a praying community the moment they're baptized. If you don't believe in equality of the believers, don't baptize them then. If you say, well, business meeting because he ain't been in but so long, but don't baptize him.
All right now. Come on. All right now.
God is an equal opportunity employer. I got to be careful here. I don't want to have no accident here in the pulpit, getting too loud and all that stuff. But he says, as they come to faith, they are incorporated into a body, the body of Christ. The call and the affirmation of Jesus includes incorporation into his church. They are added. Ellen White says that the secret of unity is the equality of the believers. Unless we are all equal, then the body of Christ will suffer. There must be equilibrium in the body. All of the parts of the body must work together. There is a relationship between all of them. One hurts, all hurt. So they are incorporated into the body. They must be treated as equals.
Yes, sir.
Amen. There are no second-class citizens in God's family.
Amen.
We sit down in certain part of the world where I preach. I don't use those words anymore because people say, I'm from that part. You talked about my town. So I don't mention any town or any state, but I was down somewhere and I... I had to learn the lingo of the people. I came from Philadelphia, New York, and thought I was sophisticated. I talked, walked fast, and talked out of the side of my mouth, and so forth, and didn't say hello to nobody on the street. And so there I was in a certain town, and I walked back and forth as an intern to the church, and the people tried to talk to me, but I was just accustomed to talking only to the people I know. And so it seemed as if I was getting a little, as Elder Peterson used the word, you're looking a little hinky. And somebody, the word got back to me and said, that young preacher you got there, he doesn't speak to anybody. He doesn't know nobody. What's the matter with, where did you get him? And when they told me, at least I had sense enough to change up, and I began shaking hands with everybody in the street. Because I wanted to do well in ministry. Anything you told me to do that helped my ministry, I was going to do it.
Yes.
Even if it hurt me, I was going to do it.
Yes, sir.
And so the community of saints, it's called. We can't have Jesus without coming into fellowship with each other. That's why I plan to lay on you here tonight. They do not live apart from each other. This is true about all those who are being saved. That's what it said, they who are being saved. And Jesus told them one time, he said, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree on anything you ask for, it will be done for you in my name by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather together in my name, I'm there. When you call the roll, you can call Jesus' name first because he said, I am there. So spiritual formation does not take place in a vacuum. That's why you got to watch this TV and stuff and try to make it your church. Ain't no fellowship in the TV. Jesus wants you to worship with me, smelly and ugly and poor as I am. Sit down there with me,
yes,
and worship with me,
yes,
and treat me nice and respect me.
Uh-huh.
And I have lived long enough to see them come out of darkness into the marvelous light. Some of them couldn't read their name in boxcar letters. I had a group of elders and young men trying to teach them a little preaching homiletics. Since Elder Mosley taught us, I'm going to teach homiletics. Get out, I'm going to be a teacher. And some of them kind of pitiful. And one brother was trying, we were trying to read the week of prayer. I said, now I got to go. I got all these churches. I want you to read the week of prayer here, and you read it next night, and I'll be back the next night. And I said, now let's read it. And one of them read and said, and the Lord said, hard word. That's all he could say was hard word. But I'm here to tell you. That if you work with them and help them and lead them and guide them and prompt them, encourage them. After a while, I went and preached somewhere else. You know, we're all moving, these preachers. And you come back a few days, years later, and that man is up saying, and God said in his word.
Yes,
preaching just like you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Family of God. Our prayers are formed and shaped by the needs and the challenges that confront us on a daily basis, individually and as a community. And the context is the stuff that life is made of, the duties that lie at hand. One man said, I could really preach if I were freed up from all this dull labor. That's where you learn to preach. Huh? John Wesley had some of his boys, the preacher boys, and took them down in the marketplace. And they had some of these women that they called the fishmongers or whatever they call them. And they had expressions that split the air, the blue notes and everything else. And some of his boys got so righteous that he says, stay, Sammy, and learn to preach.
Yeah.
Learn to preach with the people.
Yes.
You visit them in the home.
Yeah.
Sit down. Don't have your nose up.
Yeah.
Give you a glass of water. Drink it.
Yeah.
Holy Ghost ain't going to let you get poisoned with it. And then you learn how to talk to the people.
Yeah.
There I was, New York, Philadelphia kid, and talking, you know, all that foolishness and then trying to be pretty and everything. And Elder F.L. Peterson took me aside one time and said, you better open your mouth and preach. He said, these people go to sleep on you. Quit trying to be cute, he said. So the Holy Spirit sets the agenda. How shall we pray? What shall we pray for? A people who are in touch with the great high priest are always in solidarity with each other. The Holy Spirit prompts our prayers, telling us what to pray for. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray like we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He who searches our hearts and minds, he knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. Well, this is something that we have had to learn. I have had to learn. I've had to learn to be one of the people. Easy to get to, it's easy to imagine yourself above the people. You can put on that New York strut all you wanna, but that ain't gonna help you in the deathbed hour. And you're a great preacher, yeah? You're a tremendous preacher. You're an orator of the first magnitude. But when Mother Jones is sick and she can't get well, her mind begins to go around the preachers that she knows. It's not the most eloquent man in the pulpit, but the man she knows is in touch with God. He may not have the best grammar and syntax and choice of words, but when he talks to God, you know that there's a listening ear up there. And so, I think you better, they tell their children, I think you better go get Deacon so-and-so to pray for me. Yes. So this has a powerful effect. And nobody is out of God's reach. Nobody is out of God's reach. This is good. Pleases our Savior, Timothy, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. As verse 5, this kind of prayer focus increases the heart capacity.
Amen.
Now, some people treat the people as though they were just tolerating them. But you're dealing with souls that have possibilities of a life that measures with the life of God. This kind of prayer, I say, focus. This prayer focus increases the heart capacity of the church and tunes us in on heaven's wavelength. It takes us out of ourselves and it rids us of exclusivity. We're not an exclusive club. Now, sir, the master said, whosoever will,
yes,
let him come.
Yes.
Now, we don't need to get a little disturbed tonight because I'm going to raise a tirade against anybody. But there was a time when at one time they said, well, we don't know if we can let those kinds of people in our church. Well, you know, two or three stories, and each story has another sequel to it, you know. But the preachers invent them as they go along. But one of them goes like this. The little sexton wanted to become a member of the church, and the dicty people in the church, I keep using that word dicty, but up the people in the church didn't want to be bothered with this brother. He's just a little, they call him in those days, sexton, janitor. And they kept putting him off. He wanted to join. They said, go pray about it. And he said, but the Lord wants, he said, go pray about it. He kept praying. Then finally he came back one day and said, well, did you pray about it? He said, yes. Yeah. Said, don't, the Lord told me, don't feel bad. I've been trying to get in there for 30 years and couldn't make it. I even heard of it in my day. Well, one member of the board said, how can we take that brother in? He's another group of people. But first of all, it's not your church.
Yes.
And God is Father of all.
Yes.
We used to tell a story. I can just say we were down in Louisiana and civil rights just coming on, you know, and we were having little stories about it. And people were saying, you know, the man preached our Father which art in heaven, so forth. And so the little brother came to him and said, you said that our Father? He said, yeah, I said our Father. He didn't really mean it. You see, he meant my Father.
Yeah.
The little fella said, if our Father, he's our Father, then we're brothers.
Mm-hmm.
He had the old man then, didn't he? He had him. He said, if we're brothers, then he sure wouldn't want you to be treating your brother like you treat me. Enough of that. But our brothers and sisters, we are a world church now. The church has got to be a world community, hasn't it?
Yes.
It cannot be narrowed down to any special group.
Yes.
The church does not serve special interests.
Yes.
Come on now, you got to be a man or a woman.
Uh-huh.
If you're going to pastor a church, you can't cater to special interests.
Uh-huh. Yes, sir.
You can't change your sermon when somebody comes in and you are worried about what they're thinking and change it and say, except you repent after a manner and be converted in a certain way of speaking, you will be condemned to a certain extent. You can't change your sermon like that. You got to lay it on the line for everybody. World community. We got brothers and sisters all over this world. And they live, some of them, under very difficult situations politically. They need to know that they're a part of the family of God too. This worldwide family, and the family is praying for them. And serious conditions threaten the people of God. The cause of God is always at risk. It's our duty to pray for stable governments so that our brothers and sisters may live peaceful and quiet lives. This kind of prayer helps us to say not only the right thing, but the wise things. Things that make for peace and liberty. It may be appropriate in some instances to let the government leaders know that we're praying for you. Let the mayor know we're praying for you. God wants to give us favor with the world until our work is done.
Yeah.
Don't run up against government and wave your fist and talk big. Be servants of the king, the magistrate, the governor, even those who do not love God. You must pray for them sincerely. And here's a bigger picture. We are a part of a cosmic reality. The Adventist people do not preach to the mundane. They preach to the big issues. They may be little people in a little corner of the earth, but they are a part of an intergalactic communication system. The prophet is in the spirit and he sees heaven open and veils and curtains drawn, and there's a throne in heaven and somebody is sitting on that throne.
Yeah.
What takes place now expands the horizons of our understanding. Heaven is all about communication. Heaven is about God's receiving and considering our prayers, our petitions, even our complaints. The Old Testament typology has the smoke ascending from the altar of incense, wafting into the most holy place. You can see it, can't you? Wafting into the most holy place. But in the original sanctuary, above the angels are seen assisting. That's Revelation 8. Each one has a harp. I'm reading. They were holding golden bowls full of incense,
yes, sir,
which are the prayers of the saints.
Yes, sir.
Revelation 8, same thing, is the same scene. Another angel had a golden censer and came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. These are mysterious now, highly symbolic representations of great realities. Tiptoe. The human mind can't grasp the full implications of all this that's going on, but we begin to see, even if so dimly, that the central to the plan of redemption is the ministry of presenting prayers of the members of God's earthly family to the Heavenly Father. The process is integral to the whole work of salvation, and the sacred activity goes on until probation closes.
Yeah.
And the angel throws down the golden censer.
Yeah.
And the royal invitation is, come.
Yeah.
Yahweh provides access even though we are bound to earth. You may put me in the stalag, or whatever they call them. And those prisons that you had over there in Russia in the communist days, you can, nowhere, no matter where you put me, you can't shut me out from my royal telephone.
Yeah.
Heaven is never busy. The royal telephone, he's established a fail-safe system.
Yes.
Now, I'm finally getting into 20th century when we got into the 21st. But I'm getting into the 20th and the kids gave me a cell phone. I didn't want no cell phone. What I need was a cell phone. But I'm finding out the other day I needed that cell phone. So where's that cell phone? But another thing, when you get on a cell phone, sometimes the thing goes off. Quits. Ethel was so, I'm sorry, my dear wife sitting here. She was upset a little bit today when she tried to get home. She has a sister there that's ill. And she wanted to get the folks who take care of her, you know, checking up on her. This phone of yours not working. I said, yours as well as mine. It's, you know, it's our phone. But that phone wouldn't work. It went out. Just faded out on her. But I'm talking about heaven's telephone.
Yeah.
Never fades out on me. Never fails me. Day or night, and no excess charges, you know, no roaming fees. Oh, yeah. Heaven's telephone. In him, that's Christ. Through faith, we may approach the throne of God with freedom and confidence. We're not just bystanders. It's our prayers that are ascending, and these praying saints chosen of God, assigned to be his representatives on the earth, understand the issues, the realities. We're not ignorant. We know the times. We're watchmen, we're light bearers, we're keen observers of what's happening in this old world. We realize there's a quickening of the pace of history.
Yes.
After all, we're an end time people.
Yes.
Now I want to say this. I love all my brethren, ministers around the world, everywhere. I listen to them on television sometime. Long as I can stand it, I listen to them a little bit more. And there are some great things happening amongst them. How many of you have 25,000 people every Sabbath? You know, and there are a lot of good things going on, but I want to tell you, God has called us to a special work.
Come on.
And I don't want to get mixed up with Reverend Dr. Bishop so-and-so.
Come on.
I'm a servant of the living God, and it doesn't depend on trappings and outside things and possessions and titles or whatever. He called me, he inducted me, he nominated me and chose me and said, go preach my gospel, said the Lord. Thou shalt receive a just reward, and don't mix me up with Billy Graham or anybody else. I love Billy Graham. I ain't fit to tie his shoes, but he's not the one that commissioned me to go to work and preach in my vineyard. I don't know what the Lord asked him to do. None of my business. But I know who I am. I'm a child of the King with a message for these times. I have a present truth to give. I can't cut back on it. I got to share it with the world. And I can't afford to sleep. I can't afford to imagine I'm somebody else. I can't afford to imagine I'm the pastor of a mega church.
All right now. All right.
A tent or a cottage, or why should I care? Stakes are too high. We're compelled to do all we can to keep these doors open till the work is done.
Yeah.
We wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Yeah.
We know that the storm is rising, so we're crying out every day, hold the wind.
Yes.
Don't let it blow. And by the way, we've been supplied with good intelligence. Flawless intelligence. We ain't fighting no magic people out there somewhere in cyberspace. We know the enemy. We have put on the whole armor of God. We know the enemy will make his final assault upon the people of God. And the praying church will be the target of his wrath. The devil has come down to you. He's filled with fury. He knows he has but a short time. Paul says, however, we are not ignorant of his devices. And Ellen White observes, you've got to sometime quote Ellen White.
Uh-huh.
Don't come here telling me, well, we're not to put her in place of the Bible, but we are to put her in support of the Bible. Come on now. And she says, every conceivable thing that the enemy can bring against the people of God to hinder them in their work will be employed. The Lord, on the other hand, bids us all to be awake and watch. For it was while men slept that the enemy sowed tares. Somebody said, you got a lot of isms. But the most dangerous ism is somnambulism. Sleepwalking. Walking in our sleep, Ellen White talks about some of the preachers in her day who preach Christ by rumor. They didn't know him, but they preach him by rumor.
Yes.
We got to have those who are awake and alert.
Yes.
Waiting for his return. He said, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, anxieties of life. That day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap.
Yes.
He keeps telling us, stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. He says, their way is hard, it's dreary sometimes, but stay awake, stay awake, stay awake.
Yes, sir.
So we do not fully believe that the time of trouble in Daniel is yet begun. But we're right on the edges. We're on the cusp of the storm. Are we asleep? Saw another angel ascending from the east. You can't just forever ignore the third angel's message.
Amen.
Good old Adventist preaching. He cried out, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." You got to preach that.
Yes, sir.
I don't want to be severe, but we can't always preach nice, pretty sermons that you can go anywhere and hear.
Yes, sir.
We're to preach the kind of sharp message that you can only hear in a Seventh-day Adventist pulpit, and people just casually listening to it have got to say, you know, that's different.
Yes, sir.
It's another ring in that. So come on, church.
Amen.
You are a praying community. You've got to pray morning, noon, and night. You've got to be in the spirit of prayer all day long. You having trouble with a brother or a sister? Pray for them. Don't devise ways to get even with them. Get on your knees and pray for them. But Lord, I can't say his name or her name. Just say it anyhow. Write it out if you have to. Ask the Lord, bless my brother, bless my sister, and you keep on, and you persevere, and finally one day say, Lord, I love him. I don't know how I got to love him, but I love him. Pray. I said, church, pray. I say tonight, I wish I had a praying church.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.